All right, so we're there in Genesis 2, and if you look at verse number 18, it says, "And the Lord God said," this is what God says, all right? This is God's opinion, this is God's matter, God's judgment. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." The title for the sermon this morning is The Importance of Family. The Importance of Family. I was going through the sermons that I've preached at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I realized I've not preached on family for a while. And I feel like every year that goes by, our society is trying to destroy the fabric of family, the institution of family. And I feel like even the last 10, 15 years, there's been a real attempt to destroy the core or traditional family units. You know, mom, dad, children, that simple family unit that makes society work. And it's such an important part of life. Like, what makes a strong church is strong families. What makes a strong society is strong families. What makes a strong nation are strong families. And this is just built within our DNA for a man to desire a woman, for a woman and man to together to desire children. This is just part of who we are. And to fight against that is to fight against our nature, to fight against God's ideal plan for every single person. And, you know, again, I'd say the last 10, 15 years, primarily because we've seen the rise of same-sex marriages, right? And the idea that, well, maybe a man and a man are worthy to be called a married couple or are worthy to have a family and to adopt children. And then before you know it, you start hearing stories about two homosexual men adopting boys and abusing those kids, yeah, giving them out to friends and letting their friends abuse those children. And the reason is because society is trying to destroy the family structure. And of course, once you destroy the family, what hope do we really have as a people, as a community? And I strongly believe that, you know, the best place in your life is to have a happy family. Honestly, I would give up everything in life. I would give up the high-paying job. I would give up being a pastor to three churches. I would give everything up on this earth to have a strong and happy family, to have a strong and happy marriage, to have children that love me and respect me, and for me to love my children and to appreciate them as they grow up. I don't know of anything besides my walk with God. I don't know what else is greater than the family institution. So great that in Genesis 1, as soon as you begin to read the Bible, God tells us that He created the family. And then we get to Genesis 2, and we in the reading we saw that, you know, the process by which God would create a wife and create that family unit by which they had to multiply, be faithful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the title for the sermon this morning is The Importance of Family. Now, I talk about the last 10, 15 years, but really, you know, this idea of destroying the family unit stems back to feminism. Now, I don't know exactly the roots of feminism, when that all began. I would say probably shortly after World War II, the 50s or the 60s. And, you know, what seems like common sense, all right, is this. And when I say this, you're going to think I'm just like this sexist or misogynist kind of person, but I want you to really think about this. But when women started to desire or to push for the right to vote, what does that mean to you? Now, for society, that dream, well, women are just looking for equal footing with man. And so to allow a woman to, you say, Pastor, do you not think a woman has the intelligence to vote? Of course I do, okay? But I want you to understand what this generated, right? In the past, when families were the norm, when families was just societal normal, right? And you've got the man who votes. He votes for the next prime minister, votes for the next government. Who is he voting for? Is he voting for himself? Is he voting for man's issues and forget the lady's issues? Where I'm just voting for myself, my own selfish needs. No. When a man was voting, he voted for his family. Amen. He voted on behalf of his family. All right? He said, look, this is the best prime minister. This is the best vision for our nation that's going to be best for me and my wife and for my children, for the next generation. This is the best option for the family. So the man would have one vote per family. All right? Then what happens? Oh, but what about the women? The women need to vote too. Don't you think they're smart enough? Of course they're smart enough. That's why husbands should talk to their wives and say, honey, who should we vote for? Who's going to be best for our family? And I'll go and cast our vote on behalf of the family. But as soon as you break that divide, well, women can vote too. What happens? Now women are voting for women issues, right? well, that politician's not thinking about my issues as a woman, so I'm going to vote for this politician. And then men are like, well, I guess I've got to balance the books. I'm going to vote for the guy who's focused on the men's issues. And what does that create? Division. Division in families. And no longer is it about the family and the children and the next generation. It's about what I need right now. Me. What I need, right? I need this as a woman. I need this as a man. What about the next generation? Oh, well, we're not focused on the family anymore. We're separating the votes. And brethren, this began. This begins the journey as to where we are today. Broken homes. You know, families not being valued, not being, you know, seen as a priority in life. You know, today we have many, many, many households, and if you're this way, I'm not having to go at you. I understand the difficulties. We know the cost of living keeps increasing. But the main reason, did you know the main reason why the cost of living keeps increasing? Is because of dual family incomes. In the past, dad would go to work, earn an income. And one income was enough to take care of his wife, take care of his kids, put a roof over their heads, and feed the whole family. Then what happens? Women can vote. All right, well, women can work too. Again, I'm not against a woman working in of itself. But what it creates then is this, well, we can challenge society. We can have dual incomes and we can pay down houses faster. We can get out of debt faster. We can get the car faster because we have dual incomes. Do you think in 2025, it's 2025 now, isn't it? Do you think in 2025... families are paying down their houses faster than they did in the 1980s or 1970s. They're not paying it down faster. Oh, but there's dual income. Yeah, because now what you've done is you've increased the cost of everything. So now the man who wants to be a single income earner and say, honey, you stay at home. I'll look after you. I'll sacrifice myself. I'll submit my service to you as a husband. I'm now competing. That man is competing against other families with dual incomes. And in order to get ahead, or just to be level, you gotta have a dual income family these days. I'm not against you having a dual income family. I'm just saying I understand the process by which you got here, and the reason you're doing it is not because you want to neglect the kids, not because the wife has just a burning desire to work for another man and some company. You're forced into this situation because of the way society has gone. And then what happens? Mom and dad are working. What happens to the kids? Well, someone's got to raise the kids, don't they? Well, let's put them into childcare. You know, let's put them in aftercare hours after school because we've got to work the longer hours to get ahead. And before you know it, the family structure just begins to fall apart. You know, children are not being raised by their parents. And so I just did a quick Google search for the sermon today, and here are reasons why families are breaking down according to just secular society. Like I said, economic pressures and overwork, dual income households, long working hours, social norms and expectations, changing gender roles. All right, now if a woman decides today to say, you know what, I'm going to stay at home and raise my kids, what does society think of that? Oh, you know, how demeaning, how, you know, oh, she's just a housewife. Let's look down on her. You know, what, can't she work a job? Can't she get an education? And people get, it's amazing that people get angry about this. You know why ladies get angry about this? It's because they know they should be doing that too. And they're upset. They're upset that I should be doing that. And so it's just easy to make me feel better by putting down the mums who stay home and raise their kids. But that gender role, the pressure. You know, our daughters are being raised and they're being pressured just to be pressured. I better go and get myself a job just so I can be valued in the world. You know, it's not really what they want. They want to be at home. They want to be stay-at-home mums and raise the children and be looked after by a man. But no, society is changing. Individualism. This is what I mentioned about voting. Individualism. It's about, well, this is what I've earned, and this is what you've earned, and this is what I spend for my things, this is what you spend for your things. Society's breaking down. It's just about me, selfishness. Amen. When the man would work, the money would come in. It's not, oh, for my man cave and for my video games as a man. No, it's for the family. This income takes care of my wife and my children. I better be frugal. I better make sure they have what they need first. And if there's anything left over, then I'll put it in my man cave or whatever it is, right? But that's, you know, technology and media influence. Social media. Social media is destroying families. Why? Oh, I'll just look up my girlfriend from high school. Just see what she's up to. Oh, her relationship is complicated right now. Oh, I'll just see what's going on in her life. You know, I'm not being satisfied by my wife in our communication because she's working long hours. I need some friendship, and or vice versa. My husband's never around to talk to me because he's playing Call of Duty. So I'm going to go and just reach out to my friends out there on the social media. I'm not against social media. I'm not against these things in of itself. But you understand that all of these things where we can't share socially in families, you know, it's been replaced by screen time. It's been replaced by Facebook and TikTok and what else do you guys use? Telesham and Signal, whatever it is. Whatever. I don't know how people call it different things. Anyway, all that's replacing. The screen time is replacing family time. And look, I'm guilty of this as well. It's not uncommon for me to be eating at my dinner table and I'm like, oh, someone's messaged me. You know, and I should just throw the thing out and spend time with my family. You know, speak to my kids. Divorce rates and family structure, divorce. No fault divorce today, right? Whatever reason, whatever argument we get into, divorce. You know, I don't believe that word divorce should even come out of your mouth. If you're married, don't let it, even if it's in your heart, what does it say about the heart and the mouth? Thank you, brother. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if it does enter the heart, you have to have a lot of self-control. Don't allow that word divorce to come out of your mouths, please. Husbands and wives, do not allow. That is the most damaging word to your family. That is the most damaging word to your marriage. Even if you have a sensation, oh, I don't know, maybe I should get, don't even say it. You know what family, and I'll go into this a little later on, but family is created also that we can learn how to deal with conflicts. People don't know how to deal with conflicts today. As soon as there's a conflict, oh, I'm going to run away from it. I can't deal with it. Oh, you should have learned that in family. When husbands and wives argue and they don't see eye to eye, you got to find a way to get along and push forward. When children don't agree with the family's instructions, children need to learn that, right? To submit my will to my parents' will. But today, when someone has a conflict on the workplace or whatever, I've got to quit. I don't like my boss. He said some nasty words to me or something like this. We're creating generations of weaker and weaker people. Yep. Snowflake generation. But I don't blame the snowflake generation. I don't, like, we call it the snowflake. It's the generation that raised the snowflake generation. Amen. And the generation that raised that generation, that raised that generation. We are going on this societal decline, and it's destroying our families. So, brethren, title for the sermon is the importance of family, the importance of family. Come with me to Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1. Why is family important? I've got 7 points for you this morning. 7 points. Point number one, the reason why family is important. Number one is because family is God's design. All right? Family is God's design. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. Look, there's a blessing to be in family. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Brethren, family is God's design. That's why it's important. All right? Look at it. Like, what is more important than family? He says, look, you two guys, combined man and woman, married couple, is greater than all the fish of the sea, all the fowl of the air, over all living things that move upon the earth. Marriage is greater than anything else God has created on this earth. Amen. That's why that man and woman have been given dominion over all of God's creation. What is greater than marriage? I mean, setting God aside, we understand God is the greatest of all. But what is greater? If that is the institution that God gives dominion over the entire earth. Brethren, this is God's design. Society, churches, nations thrive with families. It's just a part of God's process. All right? It's such an important part. Come with me to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, please. Genesis 2, 24. Family is God's design. And look, if you come from a broken home or something like that, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. In fact, if you come from a broken home, you should be saying, Pastor Kevin's right. Like to the other families here, the other marriages, you should be saying, you know what? I've gone through a broken home situation. I've seen the disasters it causes. Please don't make the same mistakes that I've made. Please don't make the same mistakes that my parents have made. please follow God's design for your life. If anyone should be preaching this louder than anyone else, it's those that have broken families. Okay? And Genesis 2:24 says this. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, God always wants us to operate under a family. When you're born into a family, God expects mom and dad to be there for you your whole life until you're ready to leave mother and father to go live with my roommates. No, to cleave unto a wife, to get married. God's plan for human beings is that we're born into a family, and the only way you get out of that family, brethren, is to get into a new family, to start a new family. Okay, God understands the importance of the family design. Okay, He designed it, He created it, He wants us to operate in families. And again, I'm not trying to, if you are got a broken home, whatever, I'm not trying to make you feel horrible. Because we know where sin leads. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We have sinful bodies. We know that sin destroys the design of God. Okay, it's not by accident that families are falling apart. It's not by accident that families break apart or that society is trying to destroy families. It's because of sin. Sin always destroys that which is perfect in the eyes of God. So understand, okay, yeah, broken homes, this and that, you know, I mean, God is greater than all. Praise God that you're saved. Praise God that even if you don't have an earthly family, you have a spiritual family. Praise God that you've got a heavenly Father, all right, that looks down and cares for you, that you've got brothers and sisters in the Lord here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and other believers you come across. You've got a spiritual family, even if your physical family has fallen apart, okay? But I want you to understand, even though that's the case, physical, biological families are super important in God's design for the earth. Can you come with me to 1 Corinthians 11? 1 Corinthians 11. So the first reason why families are important is because family is God's design. And young people or younger people, please, try to... Look, there are times you have to leave mum and dad. I understand, right? I mean, if you're like in a war-torn country, all right, and there's no hope for you and your parents send you to a better place like Australia and you can only go on your own. They do that for your benefit. But ideally, okay, children, you want to stay with mom and dad until you get married. That's going to be best for your life. I mean, I don't think it takes, and look, I've never lived alone, but I can imagine that, let's say I'm 20 years old, 22 years old, and I'm just mom and dad, I'm leaving the house. I'm just going to go and make my own life. I can just see myself getting into all kinds of mischief, all kinds of sinful pleasures. I can see myself destroying my life, and I've never even had to put myself in that position. I think if we're honest, if we're just on our own, without any accountability, we can get into some horrendous sins. We can get into a really bad place in our lives. This is why family is so important. But point number two, you're in 1 Corinthians 11. Point number two is family is important because it instructs. It instructs in structure and authority. Structure and authority. I feel that we don't know anymore. Like I look at the world and I look even amongst church members and brethren. It's like we don't know where our boundaries are anymore. And every conflict, I'm telling you this, like I'm being honest. Every conflict I've ever seen in my churches, every conflict I've seen in other churches, like, I kind of think, what? I have nothing to fight with you about. Like, I have nothing to argue and get upset with you over. That's how I feel. But why does that happen in church? Because people don't know boundaries. People don't know structure and authority structures and levels. And people begin to interfere and mingle in other people's lives. And when you do that, brethren, you just understand God's given you boundaries, which is your family. All right, you start interfering in other families, you're going to create conflicts 100% of the time. Even with good intentions, I meant well. I meant to help that family, pastor. Yeah, but you got involved in situations that have nothing to do with you. Amen. See, family instructs us in structure
and authority. Like you're born, right? And you've got, oh, mum and dad. There's authority. They take care of me. They change my nappy. They feed me. They change my clothes. They bathe me. And then you get older and you can start doing those things on your own, okay? But there's structure. You don't just get handed over to the next door neighbor and the next door neighbor's going to bathe me. And no, there's boundaries, there's structure. I don't know what the next door neighbor's going to do with it. We're not going to risk our little baby in the hands of another person. It creates a structure. It creates authority structure. Oh, dad, I need you. You're the boss. You're the one that makes the money. Dad, I have this, I have that. We create that environment where we run to our parents when we have needs, when we need help, right? When we need some assistance in our life. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, by the way, Paul is writing this, and Paul was not a married man. He was given the gift. He was a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. He was married, and I'm using that term loosely, he was married to the kingdom of God, all right? He wasn't focused on family, but he even says this in his teaching, verse number 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, look at this, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, we think of ordinances, if you continue later on, it's about the Lord's table, and that is an ordinance that we follow. But don't get too carried away with the word ordinance. It just means order. Okay, it just means order. So, like, if a police officer gives you an order, that's an ordinance. All right? He says, look, there are things you need to keep in order, okay, as I deliver them to you. And this is the order he says in verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. This is the proper order. Everybody is subdued under Christ. Christ is the head of every man. That's the proper order, right? If we would say, no, I'm in charge of Christ. That, no, you're disorderly. You haven't got the proper order in life, okay? But let's continue. That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Even Jesus says, I've got a head. That's God the Father. Christ has not done anything. Like, we're to follow after his steps. He came and set us an example. One example Christ has left us is the example of being subdued under a head, under authority. And for Christ, it was his heavenly Father that was above him. And for every man, Christ is over you. He's your boss. He's your Lord. He's watching what you do with your life. And for women, it's the man. Not every man, and not this man, okay? The man there is your father or your husband. Remember, God wants us to operate in families. So if a daughter is born into a family, she's got her dad. There's a reason why when we conduct weddings, quite often, the father would walk his daughter down the aisle and give the hand of marriage to the other man. You are now her head. Okay, that is what it symbolizes. We're transferring headship from the father to headship to the husband. This is God's proper order of authority and structure. Now, drop down to verse number 11. Just in case, because this is what happens. When you teach this in 2025, this is what happens. The feminism in you will go, oh, pastor said I'm of lesser value than a man. And I'm not important as a man. Really? Because Christ's head is the Father. Is Christ not as important as the Father? Really? Well, look at verse number 11. Nevertheless, so even though this is the proper order of things, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Neither the woman without the man in the Lord. According to God, no man is not better than woman. Man is impossible without a woman because a woman has to give birth to a man. But neither is a man without a woman without a man. What's teaching us is there's equality amongst the sexes. Okay, and then he continues in verse number 12. For as the woman is of the man, how is the woman of the man? Remember, Adam's rib was taken and the woman was created, right? Even so is the man also by the woman, because a man needs to be born by a woman, but all things of God. Again, this is not man versus woman. This is not man voting for man's issues and women voting for women issues. No, we're equal in the sight of God. But there's proper order to our families. You see, families instruct us in structure and authority. You know what broken homes creates? And I don't know, this is a stat in America. Children that grow up without their father, I believe that like 85% of children in juvenile prison, 85% of them are from fatherless families. So you don't create a structure in the house. You don't create authority and boundaries in the house. How do you expect your children to go into society and understand authorities and understand boundaries? Oh, I better not go into that store and steal. Where do they learn that from? Oh, because I wasn't allowed to steal from mum and dad. All right? Or if I did something, if I cheated, if I lied, if I stole from mum and dad, I got disciplined. There's authority. There are consequences to actions. I've learned that in my family home, subconsciously, just growing up. So you go into society and you do the same thing. I had to respect mum and dad. You go to work, I better respect my boss. I better respect the authorities that the government has put over my head. I better not just think I can interfere in everybody's issues, break into people's houses, and just have my way all the time. No, that'll cause you to be put into prison. See, family instructs us in structure and authority. Can you come with me to Ephesians 6? Ephesians 6. We are going to bounce around a little bit in the Bible. Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6 and verse number 1. Ephesians 6, 1. You guys know this. Children. This is for the children in church. I know you're young. But children, this is what you need to take away from the sermon this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, the child doesn't need to worry about what is right and wrong so much. Just obey mum and dad. Mum and dad's asked me to do something. I better do what they say. This is right in the Lord. Verse number 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment we've promised. Honor. Oh man, I better honor my parents. What does this create in society? Honoring the elderly, right? I remember when I used to go to high school, I'd have to catch a train and all that. And especially because it's school hours, you've got trains full of school kids. And I went to a Christian school, but you know, we were told by our teachers, if there's ever anybody without a seat, your kids, you've got energy, you've got strength, you've got stamina, you get up and let those people sit down. You're honoring those that are older. You're honoring the elderly. You're honoring the pregnant woman who doesn't have a seat. You're honoring the disabled, right? But what happens today? You catch a train? I've done it. I caught the train many times from the airport to come here to Fairfield to preach for you guys. And there are school kids. Their legs are all over the chairs. There are people standing up, nowhere to sit. And all the school kids are taking up the seats. There's no honor. There's no respect. They're not getting it from their family. So they don't know how to give it in society. See, point number 2 is families are important because it instructs in structure and authority. By the way, you're in Ephesians 6. Let's just finish it there in verse number 3. Well, let's read verse number 2 again. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment we've promised, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Boy, you know, if a kid wants to have a long and happy life, all they have to do at the very beginning is just honor mum and dad. Just obey mum and dad. All right? And they have a long and happy life. Well, again, that plays into society. You get into society, and you better honor the authorities that, you know, you honor your boss, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to get fired. You honor your boss, you're going to work harder. You honor your boss, you're going to get promotions. You're going to get the pay increases. Your life is going to be better when you're able to honor the authorities that God's put over your head. But all of that begins with a family. You're not in 1 Corinthians. Are you still in 1 Corinthians? Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 11, please. Actually, come with me to John 14. Come with me to John 14. Sorry, guys. Come with me to John chapter 14. John 14. The third reason why family is important, the third reason, is that it teaches us about the nature of God. The third reason is because it teaches us about the nature of God. We've already kind of touched upon this.
You go to John 14. I'll just read to you again from 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, even within the nature of God, believe it or not, there's order and there's authority. The one that has the highest, by the way, we believe in the Trinity, one God in three persons. You say, explain it to me, Pastor, just read your Bible. All right? There is nothing in creation, there is no other being that is the same as God. Amen. That I can give you an exact parallel of who God is. But God reveals himself by his word. And there's Father, there's Son, and there's the Holy Ghost. And when you think about that word, Father, Son, what does that tell you? Authority. Structure. Order. Okay? And God is the head of the Son. Look at John 14, verse number 28. John 14, 28. This is at the Last Supper. Before Christ is taken, arrested, and crucified. Okay? He's going to be taken away from his disciples. But he's going to resurrect from the dead, and he's going to come see his disciples again. All right? In John 14, 28, he says these words. He's trying to comfort and encourage his disciples. John 14, 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away. So he's been talking about how he's going to be arrested and killed, right? I go away and come again unto you. That's after the resurrection. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. These are the words of Jesus. He says, the Father is greater than I. You see, this is, when you think about families, who has the highest authority in the family? The father. The man is the head of his wife. Okay? The father has the highest authority in the family structure. Brethren, when children grow up in that environment, dad's the boss. You know what that teaches them? That teaches them something about God. The father is the greatest. My will needs to be subdued to the father's will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Just like Christ gave us the example. So Christ is trying to encourage his disciples. Look, when I die, I'm going to the Father. So rejoice. All right, rejoice about it. I'm going to go up to heaven. I'll be with the Father, but I'm coming back. And he came back at his resurrection. But I want to show you how when children grow up in a family, they start to understand God. They start to, obviously fathers are not going to be, like, if you have a happy family, loving family, children generally think that dad is the strongest one, the bravest, and the most wonderful man who never makes any mistakes, right? But then they grow up in teenagers and they realize, oh, my dad's not exactly what I thought he was, all right? Because they see the cracks, they see the hypocrisy, they see the failings. But by then, they've learned enough about their father and who the father ought to be, where if they're saved, their eyes should start to be set upon the Heavenly Father. And what they learn about dad, about being my provider, the strong one that I can run to every single time, you know, you start teaching your children, no, it's actually God the Father. Amen. I'm just an example. You know, I'm just to teach you on this earth for the 20, 30 years, whatever it is that you're with me, you know, about the Heavenly Father, but your eyes need to be on the Heavenly Father, who's never hypocritical, who never fails. All right, we fail. We know that, men, we fail. But, you know, kids, little kids, they think that dads never fail. Honestly, that's what I thought about my dad as a kid. I thought he's the strongest man. He wins every argument. He's never wrong. And then I realized, oh, okay, well, he's wrong quite often. And then when I'm a dad, I realize, oh, I'm wrong quite often too. And but that doesn't matter. You know, the kids learn that process, that the highest authority is their father, and then their eyes are set upon God the Father. It teaches us about the nature of God. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, just read it to you. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We raise them according to the way God wants us to raise them. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we raise them how God wants them raised. So that way, all right, when they develop and grow, they've got the same outlook, the same desires, the same thought about who their father is in heaven, because they've learnt that from their earthly father. Can you come with me to 1 Corinthians 15? Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15, please. It teaches us about the nature of God. God the Father, God the Son. Have you ever wondered about that? Do you know within God's nature, there's family? Not only is there structure and authority, within God's nature, there's family. Okay, Adam and Eve, we're not the first family. God's nature is family. This is why it's important. This is why it works. Because God works. God's perfect in his nature. And the best place to be is to have a strong and loving family, brethren. 1 Corinthians 15. The reason I want to show you this is because some people struggle with that. I've had people leave my church because they think I'm saying that Jesus is some lesser God. No, he's equal to the Father. He's equal to the Father. Just like a wife is equal to her husband. You know, there is a man is not better than a woman. A woman is not better than a man. We just have different roles. We have different responsibilities. There's order, right? Your boss at work is not a better human being than you. Okay, he's just a human being. Our prime minister, you all know he's not a better human being than you. Okay, but he's got a higher office. He's got, there is structure even in the way we run a nation. But the reason I want to show you this is because some people have the sort of twisted understanding of God's nature. And the only reason I looked into these things is because of the whole oneness controversy going back years ago. All right, and I once got asked, well, Kevin, what do you reckon? When we all go into eternity and the new heavens and new earth and, who's seating on the throne? Do you still believe there's a Father and a Son? The Son sitting at the right hand of the Father, or is it just one, unified force or something like this, right? Well, look, again, we know God's nature by the Word, okay? And in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, it says, then cometh the end. This is the end of the millennium, okay? When he shall have delivered, that he is Jesus, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Christ gives his kingdom to the Father, all right? Afterwards, God creates a new heaven and new earth, right? Look at verse 25. For he, that's Jesus, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We know when death is destroyed, when it's cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, right? So we know this at the end of the millennium. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27. For he, that's God the Father, have put all things under his feet. Under the feet of Jesus. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. So the Father is the exception, which did put all things under him. So when God the Father puts everything under the feet of his Son Jesus, the exception to the rule is God the Father himself, okay, who put all things under the feet of Jesus. And look at verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son, who's the Son, Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject, Jesus is going to be subject, unto him, that's the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what do we learn about Christ in eternity? Even in eternity, the Son is subject to his Father. It's not like, he became subject to the Father when he became man. When he was born in Bethlehem's manger. That's when he finally... No. He always has been. That's God's nature. Structure. Order. Family. That is who God is. All right? And the best way to understand your family or to appreciate your family and understand the importance of strengthening your family is to understand this is God's nature. This is who he is. And it gives us a slice of who he is by allowing us to get married and having kids and having some level of order and structure in our lives. You see, family teaches us about the nature of God. This is why family is important. Can you see how society is trying to destroy families? And by destroying families, it destroys people's understanding of who God is. Come with me to Genesis 2, please. Back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. The fourth reason why families are important is because it satisfies our social needs. It's supposed to satisfy your social needs. Okay? Social media is not supposed to satisfy your social needs. Family is supposed to do that. Because you're amongst other people. Right? Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Man, it's not good for you to be alone. "I will make him an help meet or suitable for him." He says, man, you know, we are social creatures. God's created us to desire to be amongst other people. And so God's solution is marriage. God's solution is children. All right? The family unit. Look at verse number 19. You know, sometimes we are, before I read verse 19, sometimes we kind of, I don't know, I'll say the word laugh, but I'm not sure if the word laugh is right. We laugh like at the cat lady, right? The woman who has 100 cats in her house, and that's like her, how she fulfills her social needs, right? The cat lady, rather than having children. And this is what happens, right? The longer people have without having kids, and then women can't have kids, they want to subdue. They want social interaction. So it's like, well, I'll buy a dog. I'll buy a cat. Nothing wrong. I'm not against pets. I got a dog, by the way. Okay, I got a dog. But people try to satisfy their social needs with animals. All right? Now, God gives us this lesson here in verse number 19. So God says it's not good for a man to be alone, right? So he teaches us something here in verse number 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And I love parrots. They're one of my favorite animals. I love parrots. I had a parrot, pet parrot. Loved it. Okay? Nice. Patted it. Would eat food out of my mouth. You know? But it says there, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. But look at verse number 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Look at this. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. So out of all the animals, every single animal, whatever your favorite animals are, you're a dog person, you're a cat person, you're a bird person, it's not going to satisfy your needs, your social needs. Animals are great. You know, you subdue them, have dominion over them, have them as pets. You know, don't mistreat them, don't torture them. They're God's creation, but they're not a human being. All right? And social media is not a human being. It's not a real person. You guys know, we all use Facebook and we post the happy things, don't we? We post the soul winning. We post the good things. But I've never seen Brother Tim post when he's crying, right? When he's having a hard time, right? Or me, when I'm having some difficulty in life, I better post this on Facebook. No, we post it when we're happy. Family out there, woo! That's not real life. Real life has everything. The problems and the happiness, the joy and the sadness, the sorrows and the hurt and the difficulties, the social interaction of human beings should be fulfilled in a family, should be fulfilled especially between husbands and wives. Can you come with me to 1 Timothy 5? 1 Timothy 5. Why do you think adulteries take place? You think it's, partly it's because women have entered the workforce, like I said. We need dual income families to be able to pay off our house faster, but now you're paying it off slower than you ever have, right? And then you have women in the workplace and men are working there for 8 hours or 10 hours a day. And instead of spending 8 or 10 hours with their wives, they're probably spending 8 and 10 hours with their co-workers. Every day, Monday to Friday, what do you think happens? Feelings develop, emotions. And probably the social interaction at home is not happening, right? Our wife is at work and, you know, she feels like her husband never speaks to her. My husband's always playing Call of Duty or whatever it is, you know.
whatever video games. I mentioned video games because that is a problem amongst men today. It's a major problem. Amen. So who can I talk to? Or even stay-at-home wives, you know, that's even stay-at-home wives who've been all day with the children. That, you know, husband comes home, he's been out there for 8-10 hours at work and traveling time. And I know what it's like, men, we get tired. We just want to come home and just relax, just sit down and just chill out. And our wives are like, how was your day? What's going on? They want interaction. They want an adult with, you know, to talk to. And men, like, sometimes it's fair to get tired, but you need to understand your wife is desiring social interaction. She needs to talk to you. We're created this way. This is family. You know, we see Jesus constantly speaking to his Father when he came to this earth, constantly going to him in prayer. Every time he achieved something great, we need social interaction. Husbands, when you're tired from work, if you're not, go and just spend some time with your wife. Just talk to her. She needs it. You need it. It's a strength in our marriage. That our feelings or emotions don't start to be drawn towards some other woman or something like this. But look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:13. This is for the ladies. So ladies, please don't get offended at me. This is what the Bible says. And with all, they learn to be idle. These are women without families. These are women that are unmarried, without kids. And I'm not painting a broad brush here. I'm just saying this can happen to everybody, okay? And with all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So to combat this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Look at this. This is so important. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Paul says to Pastor Timothy, Pastor Timothy, there are some ladies in your church that are following after Satan. So what are they doing? Are they worshiping a devil or something like this? Are they sacrificing children? No. They're going about from house to house to house to house being a gossiper. This is the way of the devil. This is what this... Because you know why this happens? And I, look, I'm not... There's nothing wrong with a lady visiting another lady, right? Hanging out, grabbing a coffee, right? I'm not against that. Please, don't misunderstand. Don't think my wife's just in chains, you know, at the kitchen and, you know, or like the chain only allows her to make a sandwich and takes her far enough to be able to change the baby's nappy or something like that. No. I'm all for ladies interacting. But you see what keeps you busy, ladies? And same for men. The Bible also speaks of, you know, of men who don't work. They also become gossipers. Okay? When we're not fulfilling our primary objective that God's given us, Satan finds a foothold in our life and starts to destroy relationships. Because we seek social interaction. Well, I'm not married, Pastor Kevin. Okay. I don't have kids, Pastor Kevin. So I'm going to spend time with my girlfriends. I'm going to go and visit. Fine. I'm not against it. But understand where this leads. Before you know it, you can just be talking about your life, encouraging one another, you know, talking about the Lord and how the Lord's come through in your life and just enjoying each other's company and sharing, I don't know, crafts and sharing interests. And before you know it, this is what happens. Oh, so what do you think of Sister So-and-so at church? What do you think about how the way they raise their kids? Don't you think that husband should be doing more to blah, 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 blah? As soon as that interaction becomes about others, you are doing the work of Satan. What did I say earlier? The number one reason we have conflicts at church is because people do not respect their boundaries. Oh, let's talk about this family. Let's talk about that lady. Did you see how she was dressed the other day? Look, it destroys relationships. It destroys friendships. It's the work of the devil. So how do we combat that? I have social needs. All right, you get married. You have kids. Your family is what provides your social needs. Or it's supposed to anyway. Not social media. All right? Not hanging around at your girlfriend's house. And boys, I know you guys go on the hunt sometimes. And I'm not against that. But boy, if that becomes your life, man, I can't wait to get on holidays so I can go hunting with the boys at church. If that's your priority rather than, man, I can't wait to spend more time with my wife and take her out to that new restaurant that we heard about, then there's something wrong. in your priorities. Families are important. Please protect anyone that's married here today. Kids that have a mum and dad, please understand the importance of your family. It's not just human beings, you know, bringing about a new generation, and you know, it's God's nature. It's God's way. It's what makes you happy, fulfilled. All right. I'm gonna speed up now, brethren. I've only done 4 points. Just the last 3 points. I'll be very quick. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. We saw there earlier in Ephesians 2, verse 4, that they may, oh no, I didn't read that passage. But anyway, Titus 2, verse 4, about women, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Husbands, you're to love your wives. And your children, I'd say, but, you know, your children, obviously. And mothers, and wives, you're to love your husbands, and you're to love your children. Family is supposed to be built upon love. Imagine bringing a child into the world, and their first experience is love. Remember, family teaches about the nature of God. God is love. Imagine growing up, dad loves me, mum loves me, my siblings love me. Don't you think that's going to create good mental health, a good personality and character for life, to understand that love is the principal thing in life? That I better treat my neighbor as I want to be treated, right? That I better love the lost because Christ's love was so great that he gave himself for sinners. It will change our perspective of how we view other human beings when we're brought up in an environment of love. Families are important because it's built upon love. And man, if you're born into a broken home, and I'm sorry if you were, I'm not, but you know that you didn't really learn love. Mum and dad got divorced. Mum cheated on dad. Dad cheated on mum. You know, I'd go to, you know, when it was the weekend to visit dad, he'd say horrible things about my mum. And when I'd go and visit mum that weekend, she'd say horrible things about my dad. What kind of environment is that going to create for the kids? So the fifth reason why your families are important is because it ought to be built upon love. It's supposed to be built upon love, right? So husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Do you guys believe that Christ loves Blessed Hope Baptist Church? All right, how much? And gave himself for it. That's how much. Christ gave, he laid down his life for you and I, for this church. That, husbands, that's your job. You ought to be willing to die for your family, die for your wife. That's how much you're to love her. Where my life is, her life is so much more important than mine, I'll give it up for her. That's why we go to work. That's why we give up the 8-10 hours. We give up part of our life to make sure our wives and families have what they need. And personally, myself, I'm just speaking about myself, all right? I would rather work the second job, I would rather work the third job before I send my wife out to work. I'd give 12 hours, 16 hours, you know, of my, I'll lay it down all to make sure my family has what they need before I start to break it apart. Number six, the sixth reason why your family is important is because it's dependent upon service, not selfishness. Now, if you are a single person and, you know, you've lived a single life for a long time, one of the biggest changes in your life is when you get married. Because when you're single, it's kind of just about you. I need a car. I need a job. I need friendships. I need this, I need that, I need that, I need this, this, this. When you get married, oh, what does my wife need? And wife, what does my husband need? And then you have kids. Oh, what do my kids need? Right? It creates an attitude, a behavior, a life of service. It's no longer about selfishness and fulfilling what I need. It's about what does my family unit need to get ahead, to push forward. Again, Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, but I will make and help meet for him. Women, did you know you were created to serve your husbands? And the feminists, how dare you say that? How dare you say women were created for men? And I've said this before, but imagine it was reversed. If God said, all right, woman, I'm creating you a man. It's not good for a woman to be alone. You need a man to help you. The feminists be like, I don't need a man. How dare you say that I need a help? You can't satisfy the feminist. Amen. Doesn't matter. But we're created to serve. Husbands, you work hard and serve faithfully. Wives, submit to your own husbands and everything as God describes. And brethren, it creates a characteristic about you that is willing to serve, willing to be humble. When you're single for a long period of time, it's about me, pride, what I want. Not on purpose, not because you're a wicked person. It's just you just don't have anyone else to serve. And we know that, we know who God elevates. We know who God promotes. We know who God exalts. Those that are abased, those that are humble, those that serve. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those that are the most humble. Amen. According to Jesus Christ. And so the sixth reason why your families are important is because it's dependent upon service. We're there to serve each other and not selfishness. And the last one that I do want to focus on a little bit, brethren, is come with me to Matthew 18. Come with me to Matthew 18. Point number 7. I spoke about the snowflake generation. Not that I hate the snowflake generation. I feel sorry for the snowflake generation. Previous generations have let them down. Okay, because previous generations have all the broken homes and all the broken families. But Matthew 18, I'll just quickly read to you, verse number 15. And by the way, this applies, but I want to apply this to family, but this is regarding church. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee. Thou hast gained thy, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if me and Brother Anthony, Brother Anthony offends me, right? Where just he says, you know, Kevin, you're an idiot. I hate you, whatever. Right? And I'm like, oh man, what do you, whatever. Or I don't know. Hope you don't mind, brother. But he grabs my wallet and steals $50 and I find out about it. He's like, I don't care. It wasn't me. But I know it's him, right? It's on the camera there. And I've got an offense with him. Well, what should I do according to the Bible? I should go to him one-on-one and gain my brother. I should not go to Ash. Ash, can I tell you what Brother Anthony did to me? Brother Tim, can I get your thoughts on Anthony? Has he ever stolen anything from you and go around the church? What do you think about Brother Anthony, guys? Because he's done something horrible to me. Do you know that? I need your prayers, brothers, brethren. I need you all involved to be praying for me. Because Brother Anthony has offended me. Man, that'll destroy a church. Yeah. Church split and whatever, boy. All kinds of problems, brethren. We're to go one-on-one. The Bible teaches us conflict resolution. And generation snowflakes do not know how to deal with conflicts. They'd rather run away from conflicts. The Bible says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Children of God should be peacemakers. We should be able to deal with conflicts. Why do we have generations today that cannot deal with conflicts? Why do we have a generation that their boss gets upset with them at work, something harsh gets said, there's some conflict, and they quit work immediately? Because they've not learned how to resolve conflicts. The seventh reason why family is important is because you learn conflict resolution. You can't escape. Husbands and wives, you're married till death do us part. So, and guess what happens, husbands and wives? You're not the same person. You haven't got the same way of thinking. You haven't got the same thoughts of resolution or answers or direction all the time. So guess what? Husbands and wives have to come together, figure things out, compromise where they have to compromise, all right? Find a way to find an answer. Yes, the husband is the head of the wife. He makes the final call. He makes the final decision. But before that final decision, he's supposed to interact with his one flesh. Think about what is best for my wife, what is best for my kids, and then I'll make a decision instead of conflict. People have conflicts, and then before you know it, it's divorce. What about siblings? Man, I've had 12 running around in my house. Guess what happens? Oh, he took my toy. It was my turn to play with that. He broke my, whatever it is, right? It's my turn to play video games. You know, he had half an hour. He's played for 35 minutes, Dad. It's my turn. And squabbles and just a bunch of children, you know? So what happened? What? All right, leave the family now. All right? The 5-year-old had a fight with the 8-year-old. All right, the 8-year-old, you can leave the house because you're older. Is that what happens? No, you've got to make peace, don't you? You've got to resolve problems. You've got to learn how to get along. You have to learn how to share. You have to learn how to say sorry. You have to learn how to say how to forgive. All right? You have to learn the whole process because you can't get away from the house. Families, by default, have to resolve conflicts. Otherwise, it doesn't work. And sometimes you've just got to be the one that says, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Jesus set us a great example. All right? And sometimes you just have to lower yourself and go, I think I'm right, but for the best of peace amongst my family, I better get along and forgive and move on. Well, you learn that where? In the family. So then when you go out to society and you go to church and you have a squabble with a brother or sister, you've already learned from the family how to resolve conflicts. You just do the same thing. One-on-one, brother, look, this happened, I'm sorry, or look, I'm just letting you know this offended me and I need to raise your attention, or whatever it is, and all right, sorry, please forgive me, I was an idiot, you know, I didn't mean it, whatever, let's just forgive, love your brother, love your sister, let's just get on with it. Let's serve the Lord faithfully together. Right? At the workplace, something nasty gets said, or whatever it is, you just, either you've grown thick skin by then, and you're just like, well, that's how it is. Or you try to resolve and find a solution, right? Find a way forward for the best of the business. But where does this all happen? In the family. The seventh reason why families are important is because you learn conflict resolution. All right, brethren, the title for the sermon this morning was The Importance of Family. Please get your outlook on your family from the Bible, from God's Word. Please understand your family is a slice of the nature of God. Okay? And God's perfect and God's good and in Him there is no darkness at all. That ought to be your family. It's the best way for societies to grow. It's the best place for your children to learn. It's the best place to find companionship. If husbands have to get away from their wives to get their social needs, or wives have to get away from their husbands, there's something not right there. You need to figure it out. I'm not saying your family is destroyed, you just need to solve it. We're all sinners, we have place. I'm sure every family, I'm sure everybody would say one of these 7 points is a point that I need to strengthen in my own family. If you paid attention. All right, so please don't let society tell you that families are pointless, that two men can be a family, or two mums, you know, can be a family. I mean, broken homes create so much confusion. When you got stepdad over here, you got biological dad over there. It's like, man, it's a mess. Now, look, again, finally, the last thing I want to say about this. So for those families that are together, keep it together. Strengthen your family, please. It's what God requires of you. But just lastly, on those that have broken homes, you have a broken home today or you've grown up in a broken home, don't despair, all right? Don't despair. If you can fix it, fix it. Praise God. Get God's help to fix it, all right? But secondly, if it's unfixable, just remember, God's put you into a spiritual family. Please remember, okay? I'm your brother in the Lord. I love you as a brother. You need a brother? I got no brother. I don't speak to my siblings. You got Pastor Kevin. I'm your spiritual brother. Okay, the same blood that runs from my veins runs in your veins, the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That cleanses us from all sin. We share the same blood, all right? Not physically, spiritually. You got brothers and sisters here at church. We have our Heavenly Father in heaven that we can go to at any time. You know, if you and me, siblings, right, we come together, you say, Pastor Kevin, I've got a need. All right, let's go to Dad. Let's get together. Let's go to Dad. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's tell Him these are your needs. Let's go to Dad. He'll sort it out.
And so don't despair if your earthly family has fallen apart or you may never have the family that God has created for us in the scriptures. But please remember that you've got a spiritual family, which is greater than all, because guess what? That family is going to continue for all eternity, that spiritual family. All right, brethren, let's pray.